We're going to turn to God's Word again. We're going to read from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 58, and we're going to read the whole chapter. Isaiah chapter 58. And I encourage you, whenever we finish reading this, to keep your Bibles open, because some of the verses we're referring to won't be on the screen. So I would encourage you to have your Bibles open and able to refer to it. Isaiah 58, God speaking through the prophet Isaiah in very stark and yet practical terms about what he expects from his people. Shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to their descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast in the inheritance of your father Jacob. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Amen. Last week we asked if we can change the world, and our answer was yes, through our worship of God, which may well at times include fasting. God can and does call and equip us in such a way that history is changed, even if we live in a small place like Moneydig. We read the example of Saul and Barnabas, Saul who went on to become Paul. We looked at other examples throughout history. But this morning we're thinking about the cost of all of this change. And so let me ask another question. If there is so much potential to change the world, why is the church today struggling? Both in Second Corée and here in Manydeg, our numbers are small. We see little signs of growth. But it's not just our church here, it's the whole of PCI. When we look at the graphs printed in the blue book every year for church membership, they only ever go in one direction, and that's the wrong direction. And it goes even beyond PCI. In the UK and in Europe as a whole, church attendance and connection is falling. There are now countries in Western Europe where the wider church is sending missionaries. Countries such as Italy and Spain. So how do we reconcile what we said last week about changing the world and our apparent inability to change our own church? Especially when the church today is at pains to be so theologically correct. Again, let me use PCI as an example because that's the church that we are most familiar with, but the same is generally true of the wider church. Today in PCI, our ministry students are probably as biblically knowledgeable as any recent generation of ministers. They are well taught. They're probably more conservative and less liberal than ever before. They are just as concerned with faithfulness to the Word of God as any generation before them. And so as we look at the next generation of church leaders, really we should be expecting to see the church growing like never before. But it's not. So how do we answer this? Well, I believe we can find an answer in Isaiah chapter 58. In verses 1 to 3, they're too long to put on the screen, so please do look down through them in your Bibles. The verses 1 to 3, they speak of a people who have all the appearances of a holy and righteous nation, or in our case, a holy and righteous church. They come every day to the temple and seem delighted to learn all about me, God says. They act like a righteous nation that would never abandon the laws of God. Verse 2. We're being told of a people, or if we bring it into today, of a church that on the face of it looks as though they are doing all the right things. Except God says, they ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending they want to be near me. See, this group of people, Israel, they fasted. They have deprived themselves. And they can't understand why God's not impressed. And there's an important lesson here for us. Especially those of us who are open about our faith in Jesus Christ. There's an incredibly important lesson for people like me who have the audacity to stand up and to preach God's word. And it's a lesson that we need to learn quickly. And it's this. God desires so much more from us than just the right words. Than just the right set of beliefs or doctrines. God seeks so much more than family prayers or personal quiet times or even frequent periods of evangelism. And I'm not downplaying any of those things. They're all important. Don't misunderstand me. But if they are the sum of our worship, listen, if we were to fast weekly, if we were to read our Bible three times a day, if we were to pray fervently, and yet that was still the sum of our worship, we would still be missing out on something incredibly important. You see, we can do all of these things and not actually change how we live. We can know our Bibles inside out, and we can be fervent in prayer. We can even be blessed with various gifts of the Spirit, and still there could be little difference in how we actually live from day to day. A problem that can be summed up by saying we have spiritualized everything and forgotten that there is a real world out there with real people. We've told people, and rightly so, that we must be born again. We do need to be born again. And hear me very, very clearly. I'm not saying that that is wrong. But what we haven't done is taken the time to teach what it means to live this new life that we're born into. And this is the problem which Isaiah is confronting Israel with. This is the sin that God wants Israel to be told about in verse 1. You see, folks, there is a cost to our worship. There is a cost to being born again. If we are to seek God through fasting, there is a cost. And God has told us what that cost is again and again throughout Scripture. Isaiah told Israel, and he's telling us as a church, that the reason we are not growing is that our Christian life has become all about us. All about the things that we do, the songs that we sing, the prayers that we pray, the Bible that we read. And God said the reason he was not impressed was because you are fasting to please yourself. Folks, again, I need to make clear, worship is important. But maybe we need to look at how we are worshiping. In verse 4, God tells us our fasting and worship is useless if we are still fighting with one another. In verse 3, God complains that while Israel is fasting, they are still oppressing their workers. In other words, there's a disconnect from what Israel does in the temple, what they say, the image they are projecting, and how they are living the rest of their lives. And so let me ask, what image do we project? What do people think we are? Who do they think we are when we're in and around the church? And does that match our private lives? Does it match the secret lives we have that nobody else knows about? Maybe a more searching question is, does our worship reflect the life that God has actually called us to? Because have we noticed from this passage what God actually wants from us? In verses 6 through to 10, there is everything there from fair and equal employment to the feeding of the hungry and the providing of the poor. And this is about more than just being kind, because anybody can be kind. What God is asking of us is that we give ourselves so completely to the poor and to the hungry that we're forced to rely on God for what we actually need. Because at the heart of our worship ought to be trust. trust Christ for our salvation. But what does that mean? How do we trust in Christ? Well, the answer is in the very practical help we give to others. In verse 11 we read, "You'll be like a well-watered garden, like an overflowing spring." We trust in Christ, receiving from Him those things we need for life in order that we can bless others with what we have. What did the church do really well whenever it was growing? We built hospitals and schools. We provided for the needs in our communities and in other communities. Most of today's state primary schools began life as church schools. We gave what we had in order to help others. We fed the hungry. We clothed the naked. That was our act of worship. And it struck me earlier in 2 Corey, did it all start to change whenever we started to rely on a welfare state and we farmed out our social responsibilities to the government? And so we forgot our role in all of this. See, folks, I believe that when we talk about repentance, we're not talking about something solely spiritual. We're not talking about just being sorry or ashamed of our past, but it's actually about continually living as God has called us to live. It's about living a life of worship which is seen in how we care for others. That our trust for Christ is demonstrated in how we treat one another. And in how we are prepared to give, not just of our wealth, but actually of ourselves in order to alleviate suffering. And whenever we come to fast, it ought to be about so much more than just depriving ourselves of food. It ought to be about depriving ourselves in order to reflect the love of God. About trusting God not just to see us through 24 hours without something to eat, but to see us through a life where we surrender everything to Him. We started with, how can we change the world? Well, what happens whenever we begin to trust God in this way? In verse 12, we read, "Some of you will rebuild deserted ruins of your cities. Then you will be known as a rebuilder of walls and a restorer of homes." Whenever we actually begin to truly trust God, He begins to rebuild those things that have broken down over the years. True worship, true trust, and true fasting, they have a cost. And that cost is that we quite literally put everything we are and have at God's disposal, in order that very real human needs are met in a world of very real hurting people. And whenever we understand this, that we're not only just to be born again, but actually that means a completely new way of life, new priorities, new loves, new passions, then God will respond. And He will answer our cries. Because we will have understood what it is to worship and to trust the living God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You don't actually need any of the things that we offer to You, that You have a cattle, the cattle of a thousand hills. We thank you, Lord, that you don't actually need our money, because when Jesus had to pay the temple tax, he went and sent Peter to lift a fish out of the Sea of Galilee, and there was the coin. But Lord, what you require of us is that just as Jesus trusted you, so that we would trust you. And in trusting you, that we would give ourselves freely. In worship, in love, and in service. Father, teach us this morning what it is to trust. Teach us how to let go and to give in the same abundant way that you have given to us through Jesus. And this we pray in his name and for your glory.